hear these comforting words, that through Jesus Christ we have assurance that there is no sin so deep that God cannot forgive, no hurt so terrible that God cannot heal. Prepare our hearts, O God, to hear your word and obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible readings today, the first reading is 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. If you invoke as Father the one who judges impartially according to each person's work, live in fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were transformed, ransomed from the futile conduct inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your trust and hope are in God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine and mutual affection, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The Psalter is Psalm 116. It is on page 836. 836. I love you, God, because you heard my voice when I made supplication, because you turned your ear to me when I called upon your name. The cords of death entangled me, and the pangs of the grave laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called upon the name of God. O God, I pray, save my life. How can I repay you, God, for all the goodness you showed me? How can I repay you, God, for all the good things you have done for me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of God. I will pay my vows in the presence of all God's people. Precious in the sight of God is the death of the saints. O God, I'm your servant. I'm your servant, a child of your maidservant. You have freed me from my bond. I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of God. I will pay my vows to God in the presence of all God's people, in the context of the house of God, in your midst, O Jerusalem. How can I repay you, God, for all the goodness you show to me? The gospel reading is from Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, from verse 13. Luke 24, 13. Now, on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were walking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, there they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but didn't see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Rock, O Lord, O Redeemer. Amen. We're still in a special season of the church. We are between Easter, Resurrection Day, and Ascension Day. That is a 40-day period when Jesus, as a resurrected Jesus, appeared to many of the disciples, many, many people. We have Luke chapter 24 here, and Luke chapter 24 is about three post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. There is one appearance when he met the women at a tomb. There is one other. The last story is when Jesus is appearing to the disciples, and the one in the middle, the one we have today, is the Jesus and the Emmaus disciples. And the logical question every single time, so we can assume that in these 40 days there were several appearances of Jesus. A lot. We can assume that. And we can ask the question, why did Luke choose these three? This is number two of the three. So what made this encounter that special? In many ways, meeting the women, it was interesting for us, and I talked to you several times before that the significance of that appearance, particularly women as witnesses. And of course, it was necessary for Jesus to show himself to his own disciples. Every single gospel account, every account of the life of Jesus put a great emphasis on his appearance to his disciples. But there is this one in the middle is a special one. This is a very interesting piece of scripture. However, it's not the kind of a scripture you can make a big and loud sermon out of it. Like the sermon you can bang the pulpit with your fist, you know, or you grab the Bible and you bang the pulpit with the Bible. So this is a text for quiet reflection, because this text requires you to find yourself in this setting. One of the way of reflection, one of the ways of reflection, is to find yourself in the setting. Who I am in this story? What does this story teach about God? What does this story teach about me? These people, I mean, they were a few miles, kilometers from Jerusalem, where Jesus was killed and where he was seen resurrected. And there are two disciples walking on the road, and they were discussing, and they are sad and gloomy. And Jesus just appears to them, joins them on the road. And they were talking, and Jesus is asking, "What are you talking about?" But the disciples, for some reason, some mysterious reason, they didn't recognize Jesus. But Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" And these disciples asked back, "How can you ask that question? How can you ask that question? Everybody is talking about one thing and one thing only." I think the reason why this story made its way into our Bible is a special situation. It's a very special chapter of not only those disciples, but in many ways, many Christians. Because those disciples, the Emmaus disciples, they have heard about the resurrection, but they didn't really believe in the resurrection. Can you see the spot? Can you see the tension? They were telling Jesus what had happened. They were telling Jesus what had happened. That Jesus was killed, and that's horrible. It's on the top of everything else. And the text says, yes, and besides all this, it is not the third day since this thing took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb earlier this morning, and what they didn't find the body, and they saw an angel, and they heard the story of the resurrected Jesus. And they said, technically, what they said, that we heard about the resurrected Jesus. But we look at life, we look at Jesus, we look at everything as if it didn't happen. So, and in many ways, this is the stage of a faith journey. When you hear about the importance of Jesus, and you can meet people, you may meet people who say, oh, Jesus is important to me. And you can ask yourself, is Jesus important to me? It's not a big sermon. It's not a loud sermon. It is a quiet word of self-reflection. You may ask yourself, how important Jesus is for me? The whole New Testament is talking about all human existence, and the fact that our human existence has been designed to revolve around the person of Jesus. This is what the New Testament is. I'm not saying that you must like it. I'm not saying that you must love it. I'm not saying that you must accept it. I'm just saying this is the statement there. This is what the Bible is saying. You cannot be truly happy without Jesus. You cannot be truly happy without God. You cannot be truly content without the presence of God in your life. And you may ask back, is it reasonable? Is it reasonable? And what can I say? It's your journey. It's your journey. You know when you started, and this recognition is the end, to see life and your own life through the lens of the resurrected Jesus, through the lens of resurrection. And it's very interesting because the disciples here are kind of depressed, and this is saying technically what they were saying, that life is a mess, nothing makes sense. And if you meet somebody and says, life is a mess, nothing makes sense, what's the third line? Where is God? Has it ever happened in your life that you said, life is a mess, nothing makes sense, where is God? Okay, then it's just me. So sometimes there are people who have troubles and have painful questions and say things like, life is a mess. Everything is falling apart around me. Nothing makes sense. I cannot understand what was God doing, letting me see everything falling apart around me. And of course, the next question is, where is God? And this is what was about the disciples of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus, these two people, and they were talking about, sadly, how they were heartbroken, and they were talking about the disappointment. Because they were voicing their disappointment to Jesus later. But the point is, they were talking to one another, and they're kind of saying that life is a mess. Nothing makes sense. Where is God? Then Jesus says, hi guys, how are you? What are you talking about? And the interesting thing, the tragic thing, the sad part In some way it is funny. In some other way it's sad. So they felt abandoned. They felt disappointed. They felt that God disappointed them. They felt that Jesus disappointed them. Then Jesus comes up and says, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" You know, they didn't say back that, you know, Jesus disappointed us. Jesus disappointed us. Because, and actually we have the exact words. They said that we had hoped that he was the one to redeem our nation. And what happened instead? He got himself killed. We were hoping to get redemption. And what happened instead of redemption? He got himself killed. And what does a bright Sunday school student respond to this problem? Can you guess? Think of the thoughts of a bright 10-year-old. No? So they say that we are so disappointed because we were hoping redemption and he got himself killed. And the bright 10-year-old would say, "Isn't his death the redemption?" I cannot hear the pennies drop. So they say that we had hoped that he was the one to redeem, but he got himself executed. And anybody any surface knowledge would say isn't it the package we teach to our children, that Jesus died on the cross to redeem the world? Isn't it the package? So there were two elements, and they couldn't put those two elements together, the death of Jesus and the redemption. They said that there is a need for redemption, and there is the death of Jesus, and they have nothing to do with each other. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? Good. Good. So, and this is definitely make us see this kind of this kind of process as a kind of a faith journey, because it took them time to put two and two together. It took them time to realize that redemption and the death of Jesus are not two distant things. It's one thing, two halves of the same thing. So they were here in this situation, and we can ask ourselves, there are the questions of self soul search and self reflection. And today these are important questions. These are important questions. In our denomination, these are very, very important questions. What do you think about redemption? Because somebody would say, yeah, we are in the church, and there are church answers to theological question. But 30 minutes from now, you are about to leave the church. Good news. The best I can give you today. No. 30 minutes from now, you will be out. And the question is, whatever you believe here, will you believe out there? I'm not saying that you don't, but there's still a question. We know that the redemption is needed. But can you see that I need a redemption? Because when I went to Sunday school, we were told that the world needed redemption. But the question is, the question of self-reflection is never about us. This is why it's a self-reflection, because it's not about us, it's about me. This is why it's self-reflection. So the question is, it's not what we need, it's what you need. You know, I've told you before that I was working as a counselor, and I had a guy, and he said, you know, Geza, he didn't say the word salvation, but he said, my life, I have an idea of to solve my life problems. That is a plan of salvation, solution. My life has a problem. I need to solve my problem. I that's my only problem. I need a woman who could love me. And I didn't want to say, really, this is a plan of salvation? Look, I'm not talking about very badly, but about things about people who long for companionship. But you cannot make anybody carry the weight of the need to feel complete. Everybody wants to feel complete. Everybody wants to feel complete. And no human person is strong enough to carry that weight. That takes God to carry that weight. You know, when you watch movies and you say, oh, honey, you complete me, or the other thing, you are the meaning of my life. And that's very nice. But you know, 10 years from now, I won't be looking this good. 30 years from now, I won't be looking good at all. Are you sure that I am the one who can make you feel this happy? But in some theological thoughts, there are some churches who say that we don't need redemption. This whole redemption, whole idea of redemption, it is an old mistake. It's pointless. It has no purpose. Because we don't need redemption. Redemption is not needed. But it's very interesting also that these disciples were talking about the redemption of their own country. What kind of redemption were they talking about? They were talking about a political redemption. They were talking about the political redemption because that was the level of the ideas and the level of the hopes Jesus Christ disappointed the entire country. Because they saw this is the Messiah. I've told you before, particularly when we were preparing for Easter, we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ was celebrated as the Messiah. And we all heard the word Messiah, but we don't always know what the word means. Messiah is a kind of a special person who is combining the religious office and the political office in one person. You know that religion and state are separated. Have you heard about that? State and religion are separated. This is a Christian idea. This is coming from the Old Testament. Even from the Old Testament, there were a line of people, a family, who were having the political leadership, and at a different line of family who were actually having the priestly, the religious duties. And the Messiah was a special person, somebody sent from God, who can combine the two. Somebody with extraordinary purity. Extraordinary purity, who is beyond corruption, who has the religious power and who has the political power, and to be faithful, having that much power in one hand. And they were saying, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. He will take the throne. He will be our king. And he will get rid of the Romans. And he will bring us glory. And Jesus did none of that. So, the question is, I think, the question of self-reflection is the question of redemption. What do you think about your own self? Forget the Sunday school for a second. Forget what you learned about what we need. But the question is, what do you need? When it comes to salvation, when it comes to solution, when it comes to, let's imagine, you could come to God and say, God would come to you saying, I can grant you one wish. Not three, that's the fish. And that was a joke. Yeah, I'm sorry. The goldfish can grant you three wishes. It's an imagination that God is granting you. What would be that? If you think long and hard enough, you play with the idea what you can ask for. That is your salvation. That is your salvation. Jesus Christ is coming to us and saying, my death in your place and my resurrection as a guarantee for your eternal life is salvation. Are we there? Are we there yet? I said all this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.